thankful for you guys this morning. Thankful to open the word together. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 6. You can go ahead and turn there initially. And I'll kind of introduce us to what we're talking about this morning. We're in our foundation series of knowing, loving, and living like Jesus. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about knowing Jesus, knowing his character, knowing his works, knowing who he is. And Justin introduced us last week to the idea of loving Jesus and the idea that we love much because we've been forgiven much. And went through the story or the experience that Jesus had with the promiscuous woman who poured out alabaster and poured out this expensive ointment upon Jesus and just poured out her love and devotion to him. And so we are continuing this idea of loving Jesus. And I'm gonna frame today in a little bit bigger context and look at the command that God has that we love. Over all of Scripture, we're gonna see that the whole of Scripture kind of points to this orientation of the command to love. And we're gonna talk about this idea of commanding love first and foremost, because not all of us are like that kind of concept that somebody is gonna tell me to love something or to love someone. But we're gonna look at some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, kind of compare those, and then we're gonna look at this idea of God's love permeating everything that we are, our love, that God works through us in our love towards him and towards others. And we're gonna start off first and foremost in the Old Testament with the Shema. Everybody say this word, Shema. Foundation, thank you. Whoever said that, is that Brad? Yeah, how'd I know? so the Shema was something that was repeated in Israel twice a day at least. There were debates on should it be said more, should it be said less? There were debates on should it include more things or should it include less things? Should it be more applicable and doable for, you know, for the average person who, you know, works sun up to sundown, or should it be simple or should it be complex? This was an idea that was, the Shema was something that oriented not only their life, but their culture, their beliefs, and who they were. The Shema was a foundational statement in which the people of Israel were oriented. And this comes from Deuteronomy 6, and it's a command from God, and it's shortened in its most basic form. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you boil it down to its foundation, it is a declaration of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What was repeated, though, twice a day, what was repeated in the morning and then before bed in the evening was this statement, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Why don't you go ahead and stand up, and we'll practice some of our Christian heritage as Jesus was a Jew, that we say this together in an act of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You can take a seat. This statement was repeated twice a day by the people of Israel. This statement that clarifies, that commands, that shows what all of life should look like. As you are reading it, as you're looking at it now, do you get the sense that it's everything? That it's all-encompassing? that it's when I rise up, it's when I lie down, it's when I'm walking by the way, it's when I'm sitting at home, it's when I look at my door and I'm doing a house project, it's when I'm at work. Everything in the life of one who said this statement twice a day was all to the orientation of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That tells me that the idea of loving God is not just a one-off occurrence. Yeah? It tells me that it encompassed everything. Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Message says it this way, and I just want you to listen, and maybe even close your eyes. Close your eyes as I read this. I want you just to get the sense, the feeling, the wrestle of this for us. Attention! Attention, Israel! God, our God, God, the one and only, love God, your God, with your heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all that you've got. Write these commands that I've given to you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you. Get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and on your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. You can open your eyes. Let me just ask, is this a prescription to get tattoos? Yeah, thank you very much. I don't know whether it is or not, but the point is that it permeates everything. That it is all encompassing. It is the command of God to love him with our whole being. What I think is interesting about this is that God is commanding it. God is commanding our love for him. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. Well, some of us celebrate Valentine's Day. And we all celebrated Valentine's Day in one way or another. And let me get some marriage advice maybe to the guys in the room. Your wife doesn't want you to love her because you're commanded to do so. Yeah? Your wife wants you to love her because you desire her and you want to pursue her. So how is that different than God here? God is commanding our love. What role does our free will play in that? What role does our desires play in that? It's like, well, God's saying that I should love him. He's commanding me to love him with everything I've got. Well, what about my choice? Don't I get to choose who to love? He's been discipled. But I think it's a legitimate question in our culture that to have this idea that someone is commanding me to love them kind of puts me off. But the question becomes, why is God commanding us to love him? What is the intention of God in commanding us to love him? Is the intention of God for us to walk in this command our good? Is it a blessing to us? Is it the freedom that we would experience? Is it good for us to love him? This points to a reality that I think is really, really hard for us to understand in the church, in the West, period, because we have this idea of our emotions, we have this idea of our desires, and sometimes we think we can go on one side and say our desires are really are good and we should follow every desire that we have, that we are innate beings who are fervent, desirous people, and we should follow those vehemently. On the other side, there have been some in the church who have said your desires are to be stifled, and you are not to have any desires, and you are just to be obedient. And you are just to stick to the path and just do this. Doesn't matter what you want to do, just do it. And what is interesting to me about what God is telling us here is that God is commanding our emotions. He's saying that our emotions are valid. He's saying that our emotions are good, and that it's fundamental parts of how he has made us with desires. However, those desires are to be informed by him. Those desires are to be shaped by him. Those desires are to be oriented from him. It is not a stifling of the desire. It is a clarifying of what this desire should go after. It's the boundaries that show us this is what I should love. So God commanding us to love is actually a great gift. And he's saying, love me. That's what you should love. You want to love something? Love me. That should be the desire. That should be the orientation. And there's some of us in this room, I would dare say all of us in this room, we are here with a desire to love God, period. And I want to say to each one of you that that is a gift to you. That is a gift of grace to you, that God has informed your desires, that you want to love him. That doesn't come from you. That comes from God. That comes from him orienting you. So your desire to love him, your desire even now, like, man, I want to love him more. That's good. You're being obedient to his command, to desire, to love, to pursue him more. And that is grace. That is a gift from God to you and from God to us. But what I want you to see in all of this is that God commands our love for him in everything. And this command that God has for us is good because it tells us how we are to live, and it is good that we live in these ways. This was not only something in the Old Testament that we see for the whole people of Israel, but we see affirmed by Jesus. The Shema is affirmed by our Lord. In Matthew 22, 34 to 40, you can flip there, it'll be on the screen otherwise. The Pharisees had heard that he had silenced some of the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Paraphrased, what is the greatest of all the commands? What is the greatest? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus repeats this. Jesus affirms this. Jesus basically says, out of all of the Old Testament, out of all of the readings, all of the, some say, judgment, all of the law, all of the acts of mercy that God displays within the Old Testament, the theme of all of those is love. The theme of all of those is love, primarily of God. We in our Abide reading plan, if you're not doing our reading plan, then you should. We are in Exodus right now. And we are in the part of Exodus, specifically yesterday was chapter 26. I was reading it this morning and I just about fell asleep because it was all about like curtains and rods and like trying to put these like, these hangers together and lampstand. I mean, it's just like, literally, I had been prepping for this and I was like, okay, the whole Old Testament is about the love of God. And I was reading this morning and I was like, holy moly, this is a gut check of faith. What in the heck does this have to do with the love of God? Amen? Yeah? What in the way? If all of the Old Testament, all of this, what's the greatest thing that we're taking away? Love of God. And what I realized is that even in this passage in Exodus that I was reading, the whole thing is all about the building of the tabernacle. The whole thing is about the building of where God's people worship. And it's all about the very minute details of how all that's put together. Man, what room is this? And what cloth do we use for this? And how are we going to put this up? And it struck me, the love of God is in the details. The details of how to put a fabric together is representative of the love of God. That was all pointing to an experience for the people of God to worship him, to draw near to him, to be with him, to have a marker in their life of a building that they worship with him in. So the love of God is in everything. God commands our love in everything. Jesus affirms this love of God in everything. But yet Jesus expands upon this. If we don't think the love of God is enough to wrestle with, that, man, we should be informed by these things and love God with our everything, we have more that we should love. He continues on in Matthew 22. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Man, doesn't Jesus just take it up a notch? Doesn't he just like, you're just like, man, okay, Jesus, I'm agreeing with you. Yeah, sounds good. Dude, why you gotta go there? Why you gotta bring this, something else up? Let's compare it for those of you who need a little bit more analysis. Deuteronomy 6, what we repeated, what we said, love the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes this obscure, in some ways random passage from Leviticus, of all books, chapter 19, and kind of inserts it into this idea of this is what hangs all the law and the prophets, loving God and loving neighbor. All of these things point to love. All of them point to love as the theme, loving God, loving others. So God not only commands us to love him in everything, but God then commands us to love others in everything. He not only says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which in some ways is a far worse command. But surely Jesus doesn't mean loving our neighbor with everything. Surely Jesus means something different. Surely this is an impossibility. And in Luke 10, when Jesus says this, he's actually talking to a man who in verse 29 says, he describing, desiring to justify himself. He's like, okay, Jesus, whoa, man. Like, let's figure this out. Because do you really mean this? Do you really mean loving your neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? He says in 29. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I just want to take a moment for you to reflect on this passage. And I want to ask you, you can be as personal as you want, but I would love to hear some things from you guys. What do you feel like is the challenge for you in this passage? Example. I don't want to give up money for someone else. Okay, that's one of the challenges that's presented here. What's another challenge, or what's something that's difficult for you in this passage? To act as the neighbor. Giving up safety. Giving up schedule. Okay. Saying or doing the wrong thing.
Just not wanting to.
Not wanting to. Not seeing him, being kind of having like blinders on. When I think for me is the follow-up that was in this passage that the guy says to the innkeeper, whatever you take care of, like I'll follow up with you and pay the debt. Because he could have very easily walked away. He could have very easily passed the guy off and said, I got him here. You can take care of him. Rather than taking responsibility for this person he never even met and didn't deserve his kindness, didn't deserve his friendship, didn't deserve his mercy or compassion. This is Jesus' command to love neighbor. The love of God the love that God commands for him permeates all that we are. Yet there was a Levite here, there was a priest here who was probably reciting the commands as he walked along the way and yet forgot his neighbor. It's not only a loving of God with all that we are as we walk along the way, but it is a loving of others in everything. In everything. In inconvenience. In moments of, I don't want to do that. The point is that the love of God and the love of neighbor are unique and different, but they're intricately intertwined. Because what do they both have to do with? Love in all of life. In every sphere of life, love of God and love of neighbor is to permeate. Not just one segment of our life, not just in our religious life, not just in our devotional life, not just in our marriage, not just in our parenting, not just in our dating, not just in our play, not just in our thoughts, not just in our journaling, not just in our reading, not just in our gaming, but all that we do, including our travel when we're trying to get away, is to permeate, radiate, overflow with love of God and love of neighbor. Every fragment of life is interwoven into a tapestry of displaying love for God and love for our neighbor in every moment. So here's my question. Does God and his commands have a fervent desire for love to permeate everything in the world? Does God desire to see love permeate everything in the world? Yes. This is a question to wrestle with. Does God desire love to be seen in everything in the world? The thing is, I think with this question, you don't have to be a Christian to believe that. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to agree with that. I remember Madonna, and I know who Madonna is, by the way. Just kidding. I remember Madonna probably, 15 years ago at the Super Bowl was like all about like, let's just love one another, guys. Let's just love. Love permeate everything. We should all love. She said it just like that. Here's the question, though. Is Madonna displaying the love of God? The desire of God? Yes. Thank you, my son right there. She is. She is. What grace. That's good news. Why is that good news? Because even as we are fervently militant about towards and against God, he still shapes the very fabric of what we desire. Man, that's grace. That's grace. So here's the problem, though, that we all want this idea of love to permeate everything. We all want this desire. We all want everyone. We want ourselves. We want our children. We want everyone to experience the love of God. And God not only desires that, but he commands it of us. We have this responsibility that the love of God is to permeate everything. Love of neighbor is to permeate everything. The reality is that we don't do it. Yeah? Reality is we fail. The reality is we don't. The reality is the church is not known as a place of love. The reality is our church is not known as a place of love. The reality is the church in the West is not known as a place of love. Even though this is God's command, even though this is our desire, even though this is our duty, we fail. Let me rephrase. Maybe you don't fail, but I sure do. Because you may love perfectly, but I know that I don't. I don't even love my wife and my kids as I ought to. Do I love them as I would love to say with all of my being? Yes, but do my actions show that all the time? And is love an action? I fail even in that. So there's only one hope then for me. There's only one hope for my wife, my kids. There's only one hope for my neighbor. There's only one hope for you. Because the reality is that the love that God desires and expects and commands is needed, but I can't offer it and you can't either. There's only one hope for God to be loved as he ought to be loved. There's only one hope for others to be loved as they ought to be loved. There's only one hope for you to be loved as you ought to be loved. Our only hope is that God's love would be overwhelming. It's our only hope. Our only hope is that God's love would be fulfilling. Our only hope is that God's love would be satisfying. Our only hope is that God's love would be providing, because we fail in that. Our only hope is that God's love would permeate, that his love would overflow, that his love would overflow in healing. Our only hope is that God's love would be experienced in everything, because God's love would be the one that overwhelms all things. Our one and only hope, though, has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who talks of God in all ways as he's walking along the way. Jesus is the only one who has the commands of God completely memorized. Jesus is the only one who spends hours of devoted prayer with the Father. Jesus is the only one who pours out his heart and passions and requests to God fully, loving God with all his mind. Jesus is the only one who sweats drops of blood with all of his strength in agony before the Father. Jesus is the only one who gets off his comfortable chair and draws near to the hurting and the broken. Jesus is the only one who takes the insults of a friend and still can look them in the face, look them in the eye with love and compassion. Jesus is the only one who stops everything to speak with a little child. Jesus is the only one who loves you and I beyond our wildest imaginations as he sacrificed his whole being and body and blood for you and I. The love of God and love of neighbor is commanded for all people, but it is only fulfilled by one person, and that is Jesus. We are to love God. We are to love our neighbor. Thankfully, because the love of God is so great, so grand, so overwhelming that he has for us in the sending of his son to take our son and the suffering that God is fully satisfied with, he loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. He loves our neighbor beyond our wildest imaginations. He loves my enemy beyond my wildest imagination. And the only way that we love is because he loves. Romans 8:3 says this amazing thing that the righteous requirements of the law, the righteous requirement of the law to love God and to love our neighbor, all of the law, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us as Christ has taken our place. The righteous requirement of the law has been accepted. Even though we couldn't do it, weakened by the flesh, we couldn't do it. But God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can't do it, but God can. Some people may say, isn't the church should be the most loving place? Should we be that? Should we be that? Should we be that? We should be that, but the moment that person looks at us as the fulfillment of that love, that's called idolatry. Because we are to display, we are to show, we are to be a fragment of the love of God, because God's love is greater than what we could imagine. And the only way that we can have any love for him, and the only way we can have any love for our neighbor, is because God's love has been poured into our hearts by his Spirit. God's love informs our love, and in that, God's love radiates the world. The only way that you can love anyone else is by God's love in you. It's the only way. The only way that you will be fulfilled in love is by God's love satisfying you. The only way that your students will be filled with love is by God. You can give them a taste, but you can't give them a whole. Only God can do that, and he has. He has done it in Jesus. God's love is poured into our hearts that we would love others. We can only love others with the love that we've received. We can only love God. And love others with the love you've received. So my desire for you this morning is that you would be filled, and you would be open, you would receive the full abundance of God's love, and then you would walk in that love towards him and towards others. Community group leaders, if you want to come down and come on the sides for prayer, if you would do that. And here's what I want you guys to respond with. Here's what I want you to reflect on. If you are in need of love this morning, if you are in need of God's love this morning, would you come and receive God's love? Would you come and receive the love of someone to pray with? Would you come and receive the love that God wants to pour into your heart by his Spirit, by his word, by hand? Maybe some of you that are super desirous and want to love someone else. You want to love a neighbor. You want to love someone better, more like God. The only way you can do that is by God's love in you. So why don't you ask him for that? Why don't you ask him that his love would flow through you to your neighbor? Why don't you quit working in your strength to love and rather be filled with God's love and let that flow through you to them? Be filled with God's love in worship of him and love of others. Respond by receiving and by then giving the only love that we can have, and that's God's love. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray right now for these people, for myself. Lord, I pray that we would radiate with your love. God, as some of us are more disposed and predisposed to, man, being really, really, really gentle and loving and passionate people, and so some of us have a really hard time with expressing our emotions and have a really hard time sacrificing for others, or wherever we are, may we receive and know that the only way the love of you is fulfilled is by the sending of your son, Jesus. And it's in him that we trust. It's his love that we walk. It's his love that radiates through us. Fill us with your love today, O God.